We'll see here, Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's mentioned some things here, and he's kind of giving a warning. He's kind of giving them a heads up. And he's telling them about things to come and how they're going to have to stand in certain situations. We sang the song this morning, Stand Up for Jesus. There's another song, Standing on the Promises. Standing is important. When you take a stand for something, you're putting your foot down, you're putting yourself in the way between you and something else. You're taking a stand on something. There are certain standards where, of course, the word stand and the word standard, the word standards comes from stand, taking a stand, having a line drawn to which somebody can't cross that line. You can't get ahead of that line. You can't come past that line. You need to take a stand for something. I like being prepared. You like being prepared? Sometimes I get a little too prepared. Sometimes I go a little bit above and beyond. I'm that guy that goes on a one-day trip and bring enough for 3 days because I like being prepared. I have things in my house that are still in packages. I have things that I've never used in any way, shape, or form, but I have it just in case that one time I might need it. Anybody else like that? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Amen. So my dad, Lord bless me, is probably where I get it from. I hunt. I try to anyway. You could call it that. I go out in the woods occasionally and birdwatch. I miss a time or two, so I'm not a real good hunter, but I try. But anyway, you sit out there sometimes, and boy, if it's cold outside, you like being prepared. If it's cold outside, you like to have enough clothes on. You like to have something to eat. You got to have something, maybe a thermos, or maybe some coffee or some hot chocolate to warm you up a little bit, because Lord help you, if you're out there for 12, 13 hours and you don't have that stuff, it's going to be a long day. So I like being prepared when I go hunting. I might be out there for only a few hours, but have two or three sandwiches. I might be out there for a few hours and have a whole thermos full of coffee. Usually the coffee's gone pretty quick. I bring knives and I have a big old machete. I don't bring my machete, but I have one. But why do I have it? I don't know. It's because my dad gave it to me, but I don't need it, but I have it. So I think that's where I get it from is my dad. He likes to have six flashlights when he needs one. He'll have a toolbox full of wrenches when he just needs one. And I'll do the same thing. I have tools in my car. Do I need them? No, but you never know. Never know when you might need them, right? We have our car kits. We've got our jumper cables in the back. We've got our fix-a-flat just in case, right? Just in case you ever get in a situation. I like being prepared. I think about going to a ball game. I've been playing ball a long time, played a lot of sports in my day growing up. And you don't always need everything that you bring in your bag, but you have it just in case. I remember back in the day when I used to bowl growing up from the age of 9 until about the age I was 18, 19 years old. I would bowl, and I bowled in what was called the St. Charles AJs. Well, as you get into bowling, you have these bowling bags full of things, and some people have one bowling ball, some people have two, some people have five. I always thought that was a little excessive myself, but they have all these extra balls, right? Even if I like being prepared, but five bowling balls, I mean, the lanes are going to be wet. They're going to be dry. It's one or the other. I mean, sometimes they're a little bit in the middle, but there's three different balls you might need for that, not five. Well, you know, they believe it might be the tool sometimes when really it's the user, right? So anyway, they in these bowling bags, they'd have them a rosin bag, and they'd have them a towel hanging off to the side, and they'd have these things for their fingertips in case their fingers started to get a little raw. And they go and they had the liquid skin in their bowling bag just in case they pull a hangnail or something while bowling. And man, they got a medicine cabinet full of just in case. And they like being prepared because when you're bowling, it gets kind of serious, right? It gets a little dangerous after first, second game if you're bowling against somebody else. And you know maybe that third game is important. Them last few frames get important. And maybe I need to change something up a little bit. Maybe that 10 pin's not falling, or maybe that 7 pin's not falling. Maybe I just got to adjust a little bit, and they'll go to their bag, and maybe it's a little too wet. Maybe I got to dry it off some more, you know, and they'll blow on it. But just like being prepared just in case, right? Well, here, Paul is telling the church of Ephesus how to be prepared. He's saying, look, you're going to get somewhere in life, and you're going to face some things sometimes that you need preparation for. And you're not going to have all the answers. You're not going to have all the ammo you think you might need. You need to prepare properly. So here it is in Ephesians chapter 6. He's going to start to prepare that church of Ephesus. We live in a day where we're pressured to accept wrong. You hear what I said? We're pressured to accept wrong. We live in a day that normal or truth is evil. What you would think is truth or what you would think is normal isn't normal anymore. And it's accepted to not be normal anymore. It's encouraged to be different. But I'm not talking about difference in maybe like different kind of clothes. I'm not talking about the difference in maybe a different brand of shoe. I'm talking about it's encouraged to be different, as in off the deep end different. And though somebody's always trying to stand apart, trying to be separate from original. I don't want to be bland. I don't want to be like the rest of them. Well, you could do that and not be immoral. But they're trying to get us to accept immorality. People are trying to get us to accept what in God's eyes is sin. They're trying to encourage us and promote accepting wrong. I would say that we got to take a stand on that.
Amen.
I would say that this is what Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesus, where there'll be false prophets, where there'll be people who are trying to encourage you to do wrong, but you've got to have enough strength and you've got to be prepared properly to take that stand. It ain't easy to take that stand. It's not easy to tell somebody else, no, I don't believe that. It's not easy to say, I think you're wrong. Some people have confidence in it, but others don't. But the Bible gives us some ways here how to take a stand. You and I, in this day and age, we are outcast for speaking truth. There's something wrong with us. You know, there's something wrong in a country where it's okay to abort babies. And the same ones who are for aborting babies are the same ones that are okay with promoting taking care of illegal immigrant children. What's wrong here? We don't want to take care of our country's babies, but we are very worried about an illegal immigrant's baby. And I'm not inhumane to say that I don't care about them. I would care about them just the same as I would care about the next. But it's wrong to abort babies.
Amen.
And it's a double standard. It's hypocrisy to then abort babies, millions a year, and then say, but these dreamers over here, we want to take care of them. That's asinine.
Amen.
Stupid. It's not normal. But we are outcasts for speaking up against it. But I'll tell you this, don't get fooled by the media. 85% of America believe like you and I believe. But they just ain't on the news.
Amen.
And they just ain't in the media outlets. And they're not the ones speaking up on social media. So don't get confused and think that they're the majority. They are not the majority. They are the majority on TV. They are the majority in the newspaper. But that's because they have an agenda to promote. They don't believe that way across the country. And that is probably why Trump got elected. I'm not here to promote one or the other. I'm not here to promote conservative, liberal, Republican. I'm not here to promote that. I would support Obama the same way I would support Trump. He's the president. Whoever the president is, that's who I support. So when Obama was in the office, just as much as I may have disliked some things that he did, that's the president. You give him his reverence. You give him his respect. Trump is in there. He says some dumb things. He does some stupid stuff, but he's the president. And you pay respect and authority to that position. But the point is, we are outcast for speaking truth. We're pressured by our own loved ones. We're pressured by our own family to think differently, to be receptive, to open your heart, to include everybody. I don't have to include everybody. Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Bible says there's right, and the Bible says they're wrong. And if I come down to a choice between right and wrong, between God or you, I'm choosing God every time.
Amen.
That's where the strength lies, is in him, not in me and not in you. So we're pressured by our own loves, and we're enticed for wrong. We're encouraged to do wrong. We're sold that bill of goods. Hey, drink this up, you'll feel real good. Smoke this up, you'll tickle. Hey, this makes everything go away. This makes everything feel better. That's sold a bill of goods. That's a lie. It's a wooden nickel. I'd give it back. Satan does a good job of getting us to doubt truth. Excuse me, he did that with Adam and Eve. Half God said? Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Where you are in Ephesians, flip left, pull pages left, get to 2 Peter. If you're in Ephesians, turn some pages left and get to the book of 2 Peter. Peter gave us the same similar warning. Go after James. I think it's after James. Yeah. After James, you find 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. The statement I made, it said, Satan does a good job of getting us to doubt truth. He gets us uncertain. He gets us unconfident. He gets us into a point to where we just wonder. Well, look at what 2 Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Didn't I just say Satan wants us to speak evil of the truth? He wants other people to speak evil of the truth. Peter's saying it here, verse 2. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Hey, there's going to be false prophets among you, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. False prophets, they're not true. Christ, the Christ church, well, it's got the name Christ and it doesn't matter. They don't speak truth. So you've got all these people out here who try to convince you their way. I'm never going to try to convince you my way. That's not my job. As a preacher, I'll show you the book. I'll show you what it says in the final authority, but I'm not trying to persuade you or strong arm you. It's not my job to arm wrestle you. It's not my job to try to convince you. It's my job to give you truth and let you do something with it. So you can listen to all them other things that you want to listen to, but there's truth, and God puts truth upon your heart. And there is truth upon every man's heart. But the point is, you've got to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. You've got to take a stand between right and wrong. And what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus here is how to be prepared to take that stand and acknowledge and realize the difference between right and wrong. Are you following me so far? Excuse me. Keep this in mind. Satan will do all he can to keep you satisfied, to keep you from living right. Satan will do all he can to keep you satisfied. As long as you're not doing what God wants you to do, Satan's okay with you doing what you do. He'll make you think of your comfort. He'll use your family against you. Satan will try to just keep you real busy. As long as I can keep you occupied and it ain't for God, he's okay with that. He doesn't care what you do. He's not spending a whole lot of time and effort trying to work on you. He knows as long as he can keep you from truth, as long as he can cast that shadow of doubt, he can move on to the next one. Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you don't apply what you learn. If you're coming to church, you ought to be learning something. If you're spending time under the Bible, if you're reading it, if you're looking at it, you should be taking something from it and applying it. If you're not, Satan's winning. And you are going to continue to live in a world of doubt, a world of wonder. Is that right? Is that wrong? Is that proper? I don't know. And you don't have the confidence in it, so you can't take a stand on it. So what do? You accept it. And then when you have children, you let them accept it. And then this cycle continues because you've accepted the truth, and now your children accept the truth, and now those children have children that they accept the truth, and then the cycle just continues and continues and continues. But somebody has to take a stand and say, no, that's not right. That's not appropriate. No, God has a way of relationships, and it's not get together, smooch on it a whole bunch, live together, and then get married. That's not God's plan for marriage. Now, people do it all the time, but that doesn't make it right. People do it all the time, and that doesn't mean that God's not against it. But then somebody will accept that and say, that's okay. So then what do? They teach their kids, that's okay. And then they teach their kids, that's okay. And that's a never-ending cycle because nobody takes a stand and says, that's wrong, don't do it. Somebody's got to stop the wheel from spinning. Occasionally, you've got to be able to realize right from wrong and take a stand and stand in the middle of it and say, no, we're not going any further than this right here. This is as far as we're going. Now turn around and go back that way. because there's right and there's wrong. And what we don't understand is where the wrong is going to take us. We know where the right is going to take us. You have no idea where that wrong is going to end you up. And some people get lucky and some people get bailed out. And some people have mercy. I get it. But the majority don't. It doesn't work for everybody. There's always destruction there. So that being said, I want to give you kind of like a cheat code this morning. Anybody ever play video games? You guys ain't played no video games. You played Atari, didn't you? You played Atari back in the day? Kaboom. Used to play Atari all the time. Hallelujah. Atari was fun. Well, if anybody ever played video games like after 1990, okay, there was always cheat codes. And you could punch in different things on the remote and it would put in different cheat codes and you could just basically like win the game easily. And there's still cheat codes today, but I don't know what they are. But the point is, there's always a cheat code to something. So there's a cheat code here that Paul puts in the book of the Bible in Ephesians, how I stand my ground for truth. So how can I stand ground in truth? How can I know right from wrong? How do I stand in the difference between right and wrong? Well, let's look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren. First of all, let's stop right there. What's the cheat code for knowing right from wrong? The Bible says, be a brother. How do I become a brother in Christ? Say, accept Christ in your heart. Now you're a brother or sister. So the rest of this doesn't even apply for somebody who hasn't accepted Christ. If you've not accepted Christ, the Bible says you're blinded from seeing right from wrong. You may be able to see morality, but you're not seeing the spiritual truth. You may be able to see right from wrong in a moral sense or an immoral sense, but you can't see it the way God sees it because you don't have Christ in your heart. So first of all, recognize, and most people would overlook that. Finally, my brethren, the people who are related to me in Christ. Okay. What's he said? Be strong in the Lord. So that word strong there is firm, unwavering. You ever arm wrestled somebody? There's some arm wrestles you just don't win. Some arm wrestles you might get lucky. But these scrawny arms right here, I ain't beating many of nobody. So what this word strong is, firm. It ain't moving. It ain't wavering. If the wind blows, it's still going to stand straight. If there's pressure on one side of it, it's going to be firm. It ain't moving anywhere. Okay? So although the pressure may come, the stance is still firm. You with me? So verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord. So what's the cheat code for knowing right from wrong? First point is you got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to be confident. You've got to be determined that in God's eyes, this is right or this is wrong because God said so. You're not wavering on this. You're not wondering. You're not trying to decide. You're confident that I'm going to be strong in the Lord himself. God is true. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. I'm a liar. Not on purpose, not intentionally, but I am because I'm a man. And so are you, by the way. But if I'm giving you truth right here, that's how you can discern right from wrong. So even though I may be a liar as a man, if I'm giving you truth right here and it's seen and it's noticed and recognized, I'm not lying about that. You with me? Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Keep looking, verse 10. And in the power of his might, not in yours, you're not to stand in the strength of you. You're not strong enough, but in the power of his might. Look at verse 11. So why be, or verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. That whole armor is complete suit, a cloak full. Hey, you would never want to go into a battle with just a shield if you could help it. You may have to face some battles with just a shield, but I sure would like to have me that full body armor. Anybody play paintball? I know some people play paintball. Brother Bobby, you played paintball before. Yeah. Hey, whatever ain't covered up, brother, you getting a welt somewhere. Right? So excuse me. You want to cover up everything. And I mean everything. If you can help it, because there's going to be something that finds its way through. So the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is trickery, enticement. Wiles of the devil. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's coming to get you, friend. He's trying to ruin you and everybody around you. Because if he can ruin everybody around you, he might have a way to get to you. So even though he can't ruin you, he's going to try to ruin the family. And if he can't ruin the family, he's going to try to ruin the friends. And he's going to try to find his way in there. So the Bible tells us to be prepared and says put on the whole armor of God. Okay, look at it, verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, why? Why be prepared? Why put on the whole armor of God? Verse 12 tells us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, there's some things that I might be able to conquer. But there's some things that I can't. But you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Look at it. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, I'm not trying to spook you out this morning. But there's a spiritual warfare going on all day, every day around you. And every way you go, there's a spiritual warfare. And I'm not trying to get too hocus pocus or spilamagocus on you. I'm not trying to get you worried or concerned. But there's a spiritual world you can't see. And they're fighting for you. They're fighting to get your attention. The Bible calls the devil the prince and the power of the air. So the music that you're listening to, the TV that you're watching, the internet in which you're searching. The Bible says the devil's in control of all that. He's trying to battle against you. It's a conflict of good and evil at all times. And you know that in your own heart. You know, and you've seen the cartoons. Got the good angel on one side. You got the devil on the other. Hey, where did they get that? Right here. Where did somebody come up with the imagination that they came up with? Right here. It's in the book. There is a good side and a bad side. Whichever one you feed more is going to win. So if you're trying to do right in the Lord, but you continue to feed yourself with the wrong, guess which one's going to win? I won't see you next Sunday. That's what happens. You've got to fight good and you've got to fight bad. And it's a constant conflict. Look at verse 12. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you again the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, verse 13 tells us what we have to do. Verse 14 tells us how to do it. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore. Stand therefore, determined to defend. Determined to defend. You can't take a stance if you haven't determined in your heart to do so. Hey, you'll argue about the things that you believe. You'll argue with me, you'll argue with anybody else about something that you're confident in. Why? Because you want to take a stand for it. You disagree and you'll argue about it. Or sometimes it's fight or flight. Sometimes you just might run away from it. Well, the Bible says take a stand. It's okay to stand. It's okay to be firm in your belief. But you got to determine to defend. Stand therefore. Verse 14 still. Stand therefore. So determined to defend. Having your loins girt about with truth. That loins girt about means back in the day they'd wear those like 3/4 length pants. And they take the middle of that thing and they tie it up. That's how we get our britches like it is today, because everybody knows it's hard to walk with a big old robe like that. Ladies, you understand? It's hard and difficult to walk, right? So they say it would gird up the loins and they pull them up and they tighten it up. Why? So I can maneuver. So I can move. Okay? So loins gird about with what? Truth. So what is that saying? Paul is saying, it's not going to be real easy to move back and forth to take that stand if you don't know truth. Can't do it. You're not going to take a stand for something that you're not confident in. You're not going to take a stand for something you don't have truth in. You with me? Verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is that thing that covers up those vital organs. You know, back in the Roman times, they'd have that breastplate, right? You can have the helmet, and we'll get into the helmet in a second. You can have the shield, You can have them boots and them shin guards and all them other things. I think about a catcher. I coach baseball. So that catcher, not everything's covered up, right? You got the majority of it. You got your shin guards, you got your toes, and you got your chest protector, you got your throat protector, and you got your mask. But every once in a while, you might catch one off of a shoulder or right in the bicep, right, Camden? Those hurt, don't they? A foul ball right to that bicep, boy, and that'll hurt. Sometimes you might have your armor on, but it finds something on the side, and it damages that pinky toe or something. It finds its way in there. But what you don't want going wrong is those vital organs, that's for sure. So think about them Roman soldiers who would have on that breastplate to keep from being stabbed in one of them vital organs so that they don't bleed out, right? So that they don't die instantly. So that heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the livers, all that good stuff, that breastplate of righteousness. Well, what Paul's saying here is simply hide your heart. Hide your heart. Don't let just anybody have it. That heart isn't free game for anybody. Bible says stand firm in the fact that you have truth, and stand firm in the Lord, and be strong, be of a good courage, and just be confident in the truth, and don't let just anybody have that heart. That's precious. Don't just give it away. Don't just freelance, here, anybody can have it. No. Prepare your heart and guard your heart. Prepare your heart against what you see. Guard your heart against what you see. Guard your heart against where you go. Guard your heart against the people in which you speak with. Guard your heart in the places in which you go and spend your money. Guard your heart. Have on that breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I put here shoes of salvation. It says have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, a good pair of shoes gives you liberty. You know, you working men, even you ladies, working ladies, you have a good pair of shoes, right? You've got some shoes that are more comfortable than others. If I'm going to play a ball game, I'm not wearing work boots, right? If I'm coming to church, I'm not wearing cleats, huh? I'm wearing the shoes in which I need for the time, right? If I'm going to cut grass, I ain't wearing my dress shoes. I'm going to try not to anyway, right? So what's the point? The point is I have my feet prepared for whatever task ahead. Bible says have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, knowing that what salvation is, being prepared for your time to come, that you may be able to be prepared when you have to share the gospel. You may have to take a stand on somebody and say, the reason I don't believe that is because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again. He rose again for me. He shed his blood on the cross for me. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So good pair of shoes gives you liberty. So I put shoes of salvation, but I also put firm foothold. Have a firm foothold on this thing. Understand what salvation is and why it's necessary. So verse 16, and we're almost through. Above all, sorry, I'm not as fiery as normal. I apologize. I'm not as, you know, bombastic today. I can't. If I did, it'd be trouble for all of us. So forgive me. Come back next time. Buy a ticket. Give me the money. And no, I'm kidding, of course. But I hope that you're getting some truth here, even though I'm not being loud and bombastic this morning. Forgive me if you were looking forward to that. I apologize, but I want to give truth this morning at what my voice will allow. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So far, we've talked about the whole armor of God. We talked about standing therefore. We talked about girding up your loins with truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about having the proper footwear. And now in verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Be confident in the coming. Be confident in the coming of Christ. We are all going to answer for our life someday.
Amen.
Be confident in the coming of Christ. It's happening. I had about 6 different sermons I had prepared for this morning, and I went with this one, of course. But in part of my preparation, I think is helpful. I was looking into something, and it was 5 different prophecies that were fulfilled in the Bible that were hundreds of years apart, and it was going over the accuracy of the Bible in itself. There are so many things that have happened that the Bible said would happen. You know, imagine, I don't know if it's a good example or a bad example. I'm not trying to date myself, nor am I trying to give you my carnality. But anybody ever watch Back to the Future? Anybody ever see the Back to the Future movie years ago? Back to the Future, right? There was one, I forget which one it was, two or three or whatever one, but it was the Sports Almanac. And they had the Sports Almanac where he went and got the Sports Almanac, and then years later, he could predict the scores of games, and he became this multimillionaire because he could predict the almanac or the sports games and the sports outcomes. Boy, wouldn't that be nice, huh? If you could just go to the casino and automatically make – don't go to the casino. But if you could go to the casino and then automatically make all that money, you'd go every time, right? But the point is that that confidence in knowing what's going to happen. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. It tells us that Jesus is coming back. And the prophecies that it had already predicted have already been fulfilled 100%. They're not 75%, friend. They're not 50% fulfilled. They're not partially accurate. Every prophecy that the Bible ever laid out has been 100% fulfilled.
Amen.
It's never been a doubt. The Bible predicted that the city of Tyre would be destroyed 250 years before it was ever destroyed. The Bible predicted that Babylon would be destroyed 200 years before Babylon was ever destroyed. The ones that destroyed Babylon was by a king who hadn't even been born yet. He was born 150 years after the prophecy was made. But everything that the Bible says would happen or will happen has or it will. And the Bible says Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
He is coming, and there will be a day of reckoning between you and the Lord. It's going to happen.
Amen.
The Bible is not only speaking of itself, it has been scientifically proven and historically recorded of the prophecies and the accuracies of it. It's strong. The Bible says Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And if he's coming, he's coming. So the Bible says the shield of faith, confident in the coming. Now, verse 17, I'm almost through. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The protection of the Prince of Peace. That helmet of salvation, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you've accepted Christ in your heart, it's a done deal. You've got to have a helmet of salvation about you, that confidence of the Prince of Peace. So we've talked about a number of things so far. Next, look at it, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Notice that capital S. Remember, anytime you see a capital S with the word Spirit in the Bible, it's talking about God himself. So a capital S and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. What's the Word of God? That powerful weapon which is in your lap right now. It's pretty strong. It's pretty powerful. That sword divides. That sword defends. And that sword defeats. So if I have to take a stand in my life, if I have to stand confident in anything, understanding right and understanding wrong and which way I'm going to go, the Bible tells me several ways to do that. And I just went all over all of them. Know Christ. Determined, strong in the Lord, unwavering, decided, complete suit, fully clothed with truth, determined to defend, preparing your position, hiding your heart, shoes of salvation, a firm foothold on salvation, confidence in the coming, protection of the Prince of Peace, and the weapon of the Word right here. So how do I take a stand in right and wrong? It's a pretty powerful book right there. And you can slice somebody up. Boy, you could Zorro it all day long. What's his name, Zorro? Zorro? How do you pronounce it? Look, John Wayne ain't got nothing on the Bible. Whatever movie star you want to say ain't got nothing on the Bible. Whatever gun you have in your cabinet ain't got nothing on the Bible. Whatever amount of knives or ammo you got in your closet ain't nothing compared to the Bible. You can't take that stand with a gun. You can't take that stand with just some knife off to your side. You can't take that stand with just a nice pair of shoes on. Right here is the sword that somebody can say, Wrong. Not right. Not what God says. Divide it up. Shape it up. That's why a lot of people don't read it. Anybody fly? I know I've given my flight illustration. I'm not going to give that this morning, but anybody ever fly on an airplane? Is there a people you want to sit next to and don't want to sit next to? If you ever want an empty seat next to you on a plane, carry your Bible. I don't care if the plane is full, brother. That'll be the last seat full. The seat next to you. You want space in the airplane or on the bus or on the train? Walk in the airplane like this. They ain't coming nowhere close to you. Why? Why are people so scared of the Bible? Because it's strong. Why don't people want to hear the Bible? Because then they know they're accountable for it. So people say, nah, that's okay. I knock on the door, and we did it last week, knock on the door. As soon as they get to the door, hello, no, thank you, not interested. They don't even want to give you a word edgewise. They don't even want to let you speak up a little bit. Why? Because they know something. Something's telling them right there. And they've got something inside of them, but they just don't know right from wrong. They don't know truth from untruth. So they listen to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they listen to the Mormons, and they listen to the Muslims, and they listen to all these other folks, and they say, well, I just don't know what truth is, so I'll just stay away from all of it. The Bible's very clear on what truth is. It doesn't have to be explained too much. You just got to look at it. You just got to see it for yourself. And then put the confidence in the final authority. It's there. It really happened. And he's really coming back. Everything he ever said has gone, taken place. It's not a hope so. It's a will so. So take that stand and have confidence in that stand. Remember, the sword divides, the sword defends, the sword defeats. And because we're out of time, because my voice is, can you hear it? Can you hear my voice starting to leave already? So the sword divides. It put emphasis on Christ himself. Verses divide, the versions divide. So it divides the verses of the Bible. The sword divides the versions of the Bible. There's one true version of the Bible. And I'm gonna hear, and if anybody listens to this message online, if I do put it online, and there's people in this room that'll say, I don't believe in that. There's one true version of the Bible.
Amen.
It's the King James Bible.
Amen.
And not because I'm just a King James advocate, because it is the original translation from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic texts to the English language. Nothing was changed, nothing was taken away, and nothing was added. Nothing. It is the purest form of the original translation from the original Greek, the original Hebrew, and the original Aramaic. The NIV is not. The ESV is not. The New King James Version is not. Every version other than the King James Version has taken words or punctuations and changed them. There's only one true one. There are 17 verses that have been eliminated from the NIV version Bible. Why? Why are they gone? Who has the authority to remove God's word? Nobody. Oh, but it's easier to read, but it ain't all truth.
Amen.
There are parts of truth, but it ain't all truth. And then the ESV, well, that's the preserved word for the English-speaking people because we just don't talk like that anymore. Wrong. This Bible is written to where a fifth grader can understand it. And I understand that the word ETH on the end of everything, you know, just sounds different. Harketh and thinketh and standeth and all that. I get it. I understand that we're not in that day and age anymore, but the truth is still understood and grasped. But you can't get in. I have several verses. I literally have, and I'll show them to you just because I don't want you to doubt me. I literally have about right here. I've got about 14 verses that defend the King James Bible. But obviously, I ran out of time. But there's several verses that say, don't add to, don't take away from, don't change. And it says that if you do, you have a plague or a curse against you. And that's because there's one preserved word. I'll show you this one. Go to Psalm real quickly and we'll finish. Go to Psalm 16. Excuse me. This is the hardest one to grasp, but I also think it will be the most impactful if you catch it. Look at Psalm 16. Now, does anybody know what year the King James Bible was translated and put into the Authorized Version? 1611. Look at Psalm 16. Look at verse 1. Psalm 16, 1. Preserve. What does it say? Preserve, right? Preserve. What year was the Bible made? 1611. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 16. What does it say? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures. How long? Forevermore. So don't think that this was a mistake. Psalm 16, verse 11, the word is forever. The Bible, God himself promised to preserve his word for all of eternity, for all of mankind, forever. One form, King James Bible. Well, you guys are just King James Bible. Yes, we are. Oh, yeah, y'all are just, you know, you're not receptive. You're not open to truth. That's not true. I'm very open to truth. The original. The original. I don't want the watered down version.
Amen.
If I have a choice between concentrate or watered down, when it comes to truth, I want concentrate. Now, orange juice tastes better with water in it. It's a little tart if you drink it concentrate. This Bible might be a little tart, but it's the truth. If you had medicine to take, you want the watered down medicine or do you want the full blown? Naturally, right? I want the powerful stuff. I want the strong stuff that's going to work. This is the strong stuff right here. It's strong. It's hard. It's difficult, but it's necessary. Amen?
Amen.
That sword divides. It defends. It defeats. It defends our position. It defends our purpose. It defends our practice. That sword defeats our adversary and it defeats our apathy. It defeats. This is a powerful book right here. Don't run away from it. Run to it. It's good to have. It's good to have. It's good to have. Take a stand. Take a stand for yourself. Take a stand for the Lord.